Go in your Bibles to John chapter 17. A few Sundays ago, we finished John 16, so now we're ready to move into John 17. I didn't get to preach to you last Sunday, so I'm really ready to preach to you this Sunday. And there are some really exciting things in this chapter. And so it's hard for me to be patient. I just want to talk about all those things this morning. And Pastor Eric did too, because he started cheating in the scripture reading and talking about some of those things. But to really understand the chapter well, we've got to lay foundation first. So I've just got to preach an introduction this morning. And then in the weeks to come, we'll be coming back each Sunday to John 17. You know, there's a difference between preaching a sermon from a chapter and preaching through a chapter. Now, both things are appropriate at certain times. Like last Sunday, Pastor Eric preached a wonderful sermon from Psalm 33. But we didn't preach our way through Psalm 33. But with John 17, we're going to preach our way through. And as always, I have no idea how long that will take us. At least a couple months, but probably more than that. But if you love Jesus, I know that you say... I want to really know this chapter. I want to listen to Jesus, and I want to understand these things. So it's like a trip we get to take together as followers of Jesus. It's like we go on a trip together. We get to go explore together, and it's an exciting trip to take. So one more comment, and then we'll pray. We take this trip to try to understand this chapter, but we will fall short of understanding this chapter, won't we? There are phrases here in this chapter that reach down into the depths of the Trinity, into the depths of God's plans and purposes in ways that we just cannot grasp. So I assure you that we will fall short of fully understanding this chapter. But I think we can understand it a whole lot better than we do today as we begin. So God will bless the digging as we dig in his word. You've heard me say it before, and I don't know who said it first, but you can rake for leaves, but if you want gold, you're going to have to dig. And that often applies in the Bible too. It rewards us with the amount of effort we put into it. Let's pray. Father, as we come to John 17 now, we should be just humbled and awed by your word. We should just be on our faces before you, saying, oh God, help us. We have to hear. We have to know. We have to understand. We have to respond. And we confess to you that often that's just not the way our hearts are. Our hearts are kind of dull and distracted, and we don't really care a whole lot. But Father, I know that in each true follower of your Son, you have implanted a desire for the Word. And I pray that you might kindle afresh that desire this morning, that we might just long for the pure milk of the word. So we commit ourselves to you on this trip, this journey through this chapter. We are blind. We are completely unable to take ourselves on this journey, but you have given us the Holy Spirit to teach. So we rest upon your provision for us. We look forward to learning the word of Christ and ask you to help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, let's remember again the setting and the timing. So will you turn back with me to John chapter 13? John 13. And as you turn back from John 17 to John 13, remember that everything in John 17 and 16 and 15 and 14 and 13 was spoken by Jesus on one evening, around one meal with his 12 closest followers. John 13, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Apparently, that happens quietly, in silence, and then somebody speaks up. And, of course, that somebody is Peter, who says in verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? And from there, Jesus begins to talk. Jesus begins to teach and to give them really what will be final instructions before his death. This continued through the evening, through the meal, that Passover meal they took together. Especially it continued after Judas left, so that then it was a pure group of his followers. This was a coach talking to the team during their final timeout. This was a general giving his troops their final instructions. If you turn to the end of chapter 14, you see that at one point Jesus actually started to get up and take them out. Chapter 14, verse 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So Jesus was ready to go, but apparently either as they were getting ready to go or before they did, he realized that he had more to say. And so that he continues in chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter now into chapter 17. Now look with me into chapter 18. Turn to John 18. And let's look beginning at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Skip to verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And from there he goes to his trials and to his death. So you can see why I think for any person who loves Jesus, John 17 is precious. Precious because of when Jesus spoke these things. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? John 17, verse 1. Look at chapter 17 now in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. And do you remember we read it back in chapter 13, verse 1? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. So he knew that his hour had come. Obviously, he's using hour figuratively, not literally. And just remind you that from Jesus' perspective, everything that happens next, his arrest, his trials, his death, his resurrection, his appearances to the disciples, and then his ascension to heaven, Jesus views all those things together as one thing, as one hour. And from his perspective, it's all happening now. It's all starting now on this night when he's going to be arrested. So it's actually 6 weeks until he departs to be with the Father. But from Jesus' perspective, it's one thing that is happening now. Because I think partly it's an unbreakable chain of events that Jesus knew would be completed. Does that surprise you? I mean, knowing it's Jesus, it's not surprising. But none of these things have happened yet. Yet he's certain that he's going to ascend and go to the Father. Do you see his confidence? His confidence that this unbreakable chain of events will happen, will be completed. His hour had come. Now, this chapter is unique because it is a prayer. If we look back at chapter 17, verse 1, we see that Jesus did what all of us do when we pray. He bowed his head and closed his eyes and folded his hands. No, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. I'm not sure exactly what that means, whether we should say that is how we should pray or whether we should say that Jesus was uniquely suited to do that. The sinner in the temple court was not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven because he knew what a sinner he was. So I think there is an appropriate humility in bowing ourselves before the Lord when we pray. But this is also a good reminder that there's nothing in the Bible that says that you pray like this. That's more a function of 3-year-old Sunday school and trying to get them to hold still while you while you pray. Jesus, but picture Jesus here looking up to his Father. That's what the disciples saw. Jesus looking up to his Father and praying. Jesus prayed a lot, slipping often into the wilderness, sometimes late into the night, sometimes getting up early while it was still dark, it says, and sometimes even praying all through the night. Sometimes, though, he prayed very brief prayers of request or of thanks. And when he taught the disciples how to pray, it was not long and complex. It was actually short and simple. And so I think we can learn just practically that prayer is not just one thing. A prayer of thanks before a meal, church prayer meeting, praying through a prayer list, maybe after you've read your Bible, quick prayers for help throughout your day. Which of those things is prayer the way it's supposed to be? Yes, right? It's all those things, and it's much more. Prayer can happen for hours, or it can happen in just a moment. Prayer can happen in the middle of a crowd or in the wilderness all alone. It can burst with thanks, or it can burst with grief. It can be very confident, or it can be very confused. It's not how we pray that really matters as much as that we do pray without ceasing. Now, of all of the prayers that Jesus prayed while here on earth, very few are recorded for us. And the others that are recorded are very short. So this is a special prayer, special because it's the only long prayer that's recorded, not the only long prayer Jesus prayed, but the only long prayer that is recorded. Special also because he prayed it in front of the disciples for them to hear. And not just that, but this is the one big prayer that all people everywhere are supposed to hear. This one was recorded in the written word of Christ. All people in all nations at all times since then are supposed to hear Jesus pray this prayer. Jesus prayed many prayers that were not recorded, but this one is part of the word of Christ that we're supposed to take to the nations. God knew, God planned that this prayer of Jesus would be preached in Menifee, California in the summer of 2013. I mean, this prayer was recorded for us. So consider then what a privilege it is for us to listen as God the Son speaks to God the Father. Now, I am fully aware that if you don't love Jesus, you are bored. And studying this prayer is like snooze to you. You really could care less. I understand that. But if you do love him, it is a wonderful, humbling privilege to listen as God the Son speaks to God the Father. If we have Christ, we have everything. He is our all in all. We are complete in him. His loving kindness is better than life. He is our hope and our joy and our strength and our life. And here we get to listen to what he prayed just hours before he died. And if that's not compelling enough, as Pastor Eric already told us this morning, we discover here that Jesus prayed for us. He says it really clearly in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So the Son of God was talking to his Father at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, and he was talking about what would come next. And what would come next is us. I'm just wondering, I know we made this point in John 16, but it's so important that I want to reemphasize it again. A lot has happened in world history in the last 2,000 years. A lot has changed, right? But in God's plan, in God's purposes, we live in the next step after Jesus ascended and went to heaven. What came next after Jesus' hour is us, our day. So Jesus in this prayer is talking to the Father about us, about our day. Sometimes if we walk by when people are talking about us, you know, they might say, were your ears burning? We were talking about you. And then, of course, we immediately want to know, what were you saying about me? So when we come to this prayer, we should feel that exact same way. What did the Father and the Son say about us? What were they excited about concerning us? What were they concerned about concerning us? I want to know what they said. And it's interesting because Jesus doesn't do a whole lot of praying in this prayer. There are some requests, but he does a lot of just talking to his Father about us. And so what did he say? So I think you can see why I don't want to just preach a sermon from John 17. We want to study John 17, right? We want to hear what Jesus said. Okay, so now, with those things in mind, we're going to read it again. I know we read it once already this morning. And I know it's overwhelming to read because you read sentences where you're just like, whoa, what did that mean? But while your mind's thinking that, we're like another, you know, sentence past that. And so it's frustrating to read through something like this. But here's what I want you to do as we read. What are the requests? What did Jesus ask for? Okay, just watch for that one thing. What are the requests? What did Jesus ask for? And if you've got a pen, maybe you could even jot down a verse number as we fly by these things. Jot down verse numbers where you see a request, something Jesus asked for. And let's just watch for that. We're not really going to talk about that this morning, but I'm just trying to familiarize us with this chapter as much as we can. So let's read again in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. All right, let's pause there. What requests did you see? Did you see requests? Okay, that the Father would glorify him. And what else? Any other requests? Okay. Okay, so in verse 3 you have those words, that they may know you. So we have a lot of these that this may happen phrases, which are kind of like requests in this chapter. Let's keep going in verse 6 now. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. You see that whole section? Jesus doesn't ask for anything. He's just talking to the Father about us. And then we come to the middle of verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So what's the one request there? Keep them. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What's there? Sanctify them and keep them, yes. Keep them, protect them from the evil one. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Are there requests there? Not really directly, but kind of maybe implied. What? Go ahead, don't be bashful. Okay, that they may all be one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, the end of verse 21, so that the world may believe. So maybe, Both of those things may be kind of implied requests. They're part of the desire. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Does that statement strike you as kind of strong? The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Any requests there? Okay, same one repeated, yeah. And, Tim. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What's there? Did you know that? Jesus prayed that you would be with him. And what else? That you would see his glory, right? Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You see, this is not just Jesus praying for us. This is the overflow of Jesus' passions for us, Jesus' desire for us. I think for my own thinking, and I'll try to explain this to you in the weeks to come, I think that the phrase, keep them, is the request. There's an introductory request, glorify your son, but that leads into keep them. And I believe all the other requests are all actually just sub-requests related to the one request, keep them, that I think is the central prayer in the chapter. And I've got to stop talking about that because that's for the months to come. As we finish this morning, I want to point your attention to verse 13, where Jesus says, but now I come to you, I come to the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So hearing all these things from Jesus, but this prayer in particular, is supposed to give us joy. It's supposed to encourage us. It's supposed to strengthen us. And so as we finish this morning, I want to suggest just two very general ways this prayer might encourage us. And then along the way, in the weeks to come, we'll see many details. First of all, this prayer encourages us that if we are living for the glory of God, we are on track. We are living for the most important thing. Because Jesus' chief concern in this prayer is the glory of God. We find that at the very beginning in verse 1. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then we read it also in verse 4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus' chief passion was the glory of the Father. The glory of God, remember again, is his unique greatness. It means that in every category possible, he's the best, and nobody is even remotely in second place. It really means that he is infinitely greater than everyone else in every category. That's his glory. And so what does it mean to glorify him? It means to make a big deal out of his greatness. It means to love it and to praise it and to tell everyone about it. So glory is not something strange and unusual. Glory just means that God is awesome. He's in a league of himself and nobody else is even close. And to glorify him means to make a big deal out of that, to make a big deal out of him. In chapter 17, look at verse 6, Jesus says to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. When Jesus says, I have manifested your name, that just simply means that he came and showed off the greatness of God to those guys. He displayed the majesty of God. He spread God's fame. And so this prayer is for God's glory. That's what mattered the most to him. So I'm just practically saying that if in your life you say, I just want God to be glorified through my life. I don't care whether I have sickness or health, or whether I am rich or poor, or whether I am well known or live in obscurity, or whether people think I accomplish a lot or a little. I just want people to see through me that God is great. If that's what you say, if that's how you live, if whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you just want to do all to the glory of God, then you're on track. Then it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. It doesn't matter if they think you're really spiritual or not. It doesn't matter if they think you've accomplished a lot in your life or not. You know, when David Wilkinson and I were freshman roommates, and he decided to change his major in college to something that was preparing for ministry, he had a family member say to him, if you do that, you're going to spend the rest of your life as a Walmart greeter. Folks, you could spend the rest of your life as a Walmart greeter and glorify God every step of the way. Okay? So it doesn't matter what the world thinks about your accomplishments or who you are or what you've done. If you're living for the glory of God, if you just want people to see that God is great through you, you are living for what Jesus lived for. You're living for what was most important for Him. You're on track. And fathers, I know I haven't said much about Father's Day, but I would just ask, is your home the kind of place where people figure out that God is great? And remember, too, our church mission statement. For the glory of God, Grace Bible Church exists to make faithful followers of Christ. And then it says that those followers will glorify God by knowing His unique greatness, valuing this above all else, and living to make His greatness known to others. In other words, it says we are living for the fame of the true God. That was Jesus' passion. That's why it has to be our church's passion. And so that's ultimately what this prayer is about. If as a church, and if as individuals, God's greatness is our focus, then we can rest and we can rejoice no matter what our circumstances are. God is amazing and He is our God and He will display His greatness through us. And by the way, we've been adding a series of short videos about our mission statement on our church website. If you haven't seen them yet, go watch them. There are three there right now, more to come. They're under About Us mission statement. That's one reason why this prayer might encourage us. Another reason why this prayer is encouraging is because it reminds us again of what God is doing today. And we need that reminder all the time because of what we read back in John 16, verse 33. Look back at 16:33, the middle of the verse. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. But let's read that whole verse. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but be encouraged. Take courage. I have overcome the world. That Jesus prayed this prayer right after he said that on purpose. This prayer is part of the being encouraged. I have overcome the world. This prayer points us again to what God is doing. It shows us how despite the tribulations of the world, Jesus triumphs. God accomplishes his purposes. Now, how does the prayer show us that? As I've said before, in this prayer, Jesus not only prays to the Father, he just talks to the Father. And he talks to the Father about their purposes in our day. Now, if Father and Son are working together on these purposes, if this is their will, if this is their plan for our day, what do you think? Okay, it's like if we said, though this is infinitely less, I realize, but if you could get the leaders of all of the world's most influential nations to all agree on the same thing they wanted to accomplish, what's the chance it's going to happen? You get everybody to all agree on the same thing. Now, what if Father and Son are agreed on their purposes in our day? What do you think is going to happen? You see that? Do you think these prayers of Jesus are going to be answered? How confident can we be that it will happen? But from that, we should say, how confident can we be that right now, today, it is happening? This is a rock solid foundation for peace and joy. We know what the Father and Son are doing today. Now, and as we've emphasized before, we can't put all the dots together about how our circumstances fit into what they're doing. We don't know all of that. But we do know what they're doing. We do know what Father and Son are accomplishing. And without cheating too much into the chapter, what are they accomplishing? Let's just get a tiny taste of it. Verse 2, even glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. What's he doing? He's giving spiritually dead people who are facing nothing but judgment and eternal death, and he's bringing them to life, and he's giving them a life that cannot die forever and ever. He's giving people eternal life. But then, look down at verse 24. Here's some of what Jesus is doing. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. And verse 26, I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Okay, here's what Jesus is doing. He is giving us eternal life, and the Father is keeping us so that someday we might be with Jesus and see and experience his full, incredible, majestic glory and experience the full joy of the perfect love of the Father and the Son for us. I don't even know what that means. I've only tasted a little bit of what that means. But I don't have time, but if we went back through our worship guide, you'd see we sang about it over and over again this morning in our song service. If you went back to adult Bible study, we talked about it multiple times this morning in our song service. You were made for the love of God. You were made to be in Christ. You were made to experience his incredible majesty. That was what you were made for. And what Jesus is doing is giving you eternal life and getting you ready to be there with him forever and enjoy all that you were made for. So lift up your eyes above today's troubles and today's circumstances and see God's purpose. Jesus prayed that those things might be true. Do you think it is being answered in your life today? Do you think your circumstances are overwhelming that purpose of Jesus for you? All right, that's the best I can do to give you just a general introduction to John 17. Let us pray that we will have a strong desire to know and understand this prayer of our Savior. You know what it's like to walk into a teaching setting, maybe a high school classroom where there's a substitute teacher, and the teacher doesn't really want to be there, and the students really don't want to be there. How's that learning atmosphere? Right? It's either completely chaotic or just as dead can be. But have you ever been in some situation where the teacher was really excited about what they were teaching and everybody couldn't wait to learn? I was thinking about Steve and doing leadership Riverside last year, and it's a privilege to be in that kind of a program. And I think every time those guys were there, probably most of the weeks, everybody couldn't wait for what was coming that day, right? You get that kind of environment and you have a very vibrant thing going on. So I would ask you to pray for me that God would grant to me a strong desire to understand these things for myself, not to teach you, but for me, right? That always has to be first. God has to give me a strong desire to love and know John 17 for me. And then out of that, the passion to teach it in such a way that we all come to love and understand these things. So pray for me. But then pray for yourself. Pray, Father, like David did, incline my heart to your word. Turn my heart to your word. Make me hunger and thirst for understanding your word here. And then you can take practical steps in that direction. Get into a Saturday evening routine that instead of wearing you out and distracting you from what's coming Sunday morning, gets you ready for it. You know, make part of your Saturday evening routine, or some of your really early birds, and you don't have little kids to take care of Sunday morning, so it's a Sunday morning routine for you, but let's say Saturday evening routine for many of you, all right? Get into a Saturday evening routine where you set aside some time to pray for the services the next morning, to pray for your own heart, to pray for the one who's going to be preaching the word. And then you could read through John 17 every Saturday night so that your mind and heart are already in gear when you come Sunday morning. So I think there are practical ways we can turn our hearts to the word as we ask God to turn our hearts to the word. So let's pray that we'll all come to the word each week saying, Father, I want to hear and know and understand and love and apply the word to your son. I want to hear it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are bigger than all of our weaknesses. You're greater than all of our sin. We are grateful that your purposes for us are to bring us to glory, to enjoy your majesty, to know the fullness of your love, to see your Son in all of his glory, to be in Christ, to be with your people forever, to be everything that you created us to be. It is a miracle that you've given us eternal life. Father, we thank you today that we are alive. We were once dead, and we were blind, and had you not chased after us, we never would have chased after you. So we thank you for bringing us to Christ, and we thank you for giving us eternal life in him. And I pray that you would help this church family to rise above the challenges of our circumstances this week and look unto Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.